Isaiah chapter 2, as we continue our study. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would take over here tonight, Lord, and just minister to us from your word, God. Just speak to our hearts and Lord, just build up our faith as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw the indictment against Israel in chapter 1 and how chapter 2 begins with this leaping forward to the millennium when Christ will come and reign on earth in Jerusalem, and how Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world. All the nations will come to it. Many people, not all, there's still going to be rebellious people in the millennium at the end of it, but many people are going to come at that time and worship and, you know, just say, hey, let's go out and see the Lord. I mean, it's going to be cool. We'll have our annual get-togethers in Jerusalem with Jesus himself. And so the destiny of the nation Israel is being held up before them as part of an exhortation where Isaiah says, O house of Jacob, in verse 5, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So, you know, to consider our final destination is greater than that of Israel. It's better than the Garden of Eden. I mean, man fell from paradise, but what we get back is heaven forever with Jesus Christ. We're always going to be with him. And one of the things we looked at last week was the fact that we should live, start living like we belong to that destiny that's out there for us, that we're going to be children of the great King and spend eternity with him. And so, going on now in verse 6, he says, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers, like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of strangers. Their land is also full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasure. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Oh, heavy. Listen to what he's saying here. You know, the Lord has forsaken them. And then he goes back. And in a way, Isaiah is like a series of snapshots of the sin of the people. He looks at it from all different angles, uses different illustrations to bring home as God is trying to get through to them. And it's also snapshots of the judgment that is going to come upon them. But here we see God has forsaken the people because the people have forsaken him. They've turned their backs on him. And the reasons they did is, one, they're filled with the ways of the East, Eastern philosophy, the beliefs of the Philistines and different groups from Babylon, and you know, they had fallen for all this idolatry over and over and over again. And by the time of Isaiah, God was getting very close to actually bringing judgment. It would be after Isaiah's life, but the Babylonians would come and completely carry him off. And so again, this warning going out to him. You know, when God warns like this, it's because he wants us to repent. It's not that God enjoys destroying or seeing people hurt, but filled with the ways of the East, soothsayers. They had gotten into fortune-telling and pleased with the children of foreigners, that, you know, somebody would come in. I can't help when I read this, but flashback to the 60s when Eastern mysticism came into our country and foreigners would come over. Everybody was running after gurus and doing all this crazy stuff. And Israel was caught up in all that stuff, from astrology, you name it. It was going on there, and the idolatry that they were doing. Your land is filled with silver and gold, no end to their treasures, and horses and chariots. You know, as we look at this, where do we put our trust? Israel was no longer trusting in or looking to the Lord. They had gold and silver. They had horses and chariots. They had, you know, horses and chariots, by the way, speak of military might, the ability to defend themselves. So, you know, their trust was in the wrong place. And God is looking at them saying, you have all this stuff. And again, with application, look at our country. We're probably our, you know, average income person in America probably lives with greater luxury than most rich people did through history. I mean, we have such ease of life, so many things that, you know, are just there for us. It's very easy in our country to be trusting in our military. I know when this thing happened in 9/11, you know, I was just looking at our nation and seeing where do they put their trust? Is it in tanks and chariots or is it in the Lord? And Israel was trusting. They had money. You know, as I shared last week, sometimes, you know, having affluence for some people will destroy them. And that's just what was happening. They were trusting in those things. It says they were full of idols. And they worshiped the work of their own hands and bowed down to worship them. And that's when he puts in that final, therefore, do not forgive them. They won't turn away from their idols. They're trusting. And while today we don't have outright idolatry, we always have to ask ourselves, what is the master passion of our life? What is it we live for? What is it that you hold before your mind's eye to comfort yourself when things are hard? You know, I know over the years, like I can look back and that temptation to look at things, to the next purchase, you know, your money, whatever. But idolatry for, you know, it would very well be whatever displaces God and becomes the center of your attention and the focal point of your life, your master passion, that thing that drives you. You know, I've talked to people and their lives are reduced to just keeping beans on the table or whatever. They don't have any great dreams, but most people have some type of thing. If it's not the Lord, that dominates their heart. And so he calls on the Lord not to forgive them. He says in verse 10, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord also shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon the oaks of Bashan, upon the high mountains, upon the hills that are lifted up, upon every tower, upon every fortified wall, upon the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises and shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags and the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. For what account is he? How, you know, people put their trust in so many things, but how can we trust in the strength of men? What does man have? You know, that final statement, sever yourself from this, you know, this trusting in people, trusting in things. And, you know, interesting, as he brings this out, he's saying that everything that is lifted up will be brought low, telling the people to run into the holes in the ground, find a place to get underground, to hide from the terror of the Lord. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, this is speaking of a future day that's yet to come. Jesus said that in the latter days, men's hearts would fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. The powers of the heaven, the powers of the Oranos, the atmosphere, will be shaken in the last days. And in Revelation, it talks about people, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men in Revelation 6:15. The chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the earth. In the last days, people are going to go underground to escape the horrible events that are literally try to find caves to hide in because of the terror of the Lord. There's many places in the Bible that talk about this. That phrase, the day of the Lord, By the way, this in verse 12, the day of the Lord is the first time that phrase is used in the Bible. It's not first time historically, but Isaiah being the first book of the prophets. And so the day of the Lord is coming. Now, when the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, it's very clear there's like 26 references to it. The first one is here. The last one's in 2 Peter 3:10, where it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And so the day of the Lord is a period of time. It's not one 24-hour day. If you read all 26 references to the day of the Lord, it's very clear it's talking about the great tribulation and judgment and the second coming of Christ. God dealing with the nations of the world. We're very close to the day of the Lord, to that day when God starts acting in judgment on the earth. And, you know, as we look at it, you know, he's coming soon for that final act. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Now we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you not be soon shaken in your mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a departure or a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" And now he says, you know, what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now holds will hold until he is taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him who is coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." For as we think, they're in 2 Thessalonians. Peter, or Paul writing to them, is saying, don't be shaken up if somebody comes and tells you Christ already came back. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses say that he came to New York. You know, I don't think so. He says, first, certain things have to happen. First of all, he talks about there first must be a falling away, is what it reads in the English. But that word falling away in the Greek is really the word departure. There's going to become a departure. A lot of people look at that Greek word because it is a word departure, as if it means departure from the faith. And it's used that way many times, to depart from the faith. But here I believe the departure spoken of is the church. That before the day of the Lord comes, the church will be caught up. You know, recently a series of books were very popular about the rapture and about, you know, that whole period of time as a great tribulation. And, you know, I got one and read the first book, but the whole thing just was, one of the things that got me was all these people who had heard the gospel after the rapture got saved. But if you look at 2 Thessalonians here, it says that with all deceivableness he'll come and that a delusion will be sent on those who didn't love the truth. So people who had heard the truth but rejected it had not come. You know, there's going to be the ones that will be deceived here. Anybody that gets saved during the tribulation are going to hear the gospel for probably the first time during that. They will come across literature. I don't know how it'll happen, but God, you know, it's going to come. We're in those days. As we watch the Middle East, you know, people will start to get their hopes up. Ever since I've been a Christian, we have gotten so close to Israel being invaded from the north so many times. And when that sequence of events begins to come down, it's over. We're out of here. You know, right now, I don't know how us going in and straightening out Iraq is going to fit into prophecy. But eventually Iraq and those others to the north of Israel are going to come down against Israel. And Jerusalem is going to be a global problem right up until Christ comes. There will be no peace there until Jesus reigns there. The chaos that we see, the Dome of the Rock sitting on the Holy Mount, the Muslims ready to go to jihad over it. The fact that the Jews had their temple there, and many Jews today are ready to rebuild the temple. And that temple needs to be rebuilt for the Antichrist to come. As we just read, he's going to set himself up in the temple of God as if he was God. And so, you know, we're close. People say, yeah, but the temple will take years. No, it won't. You know, the temple is a very simple structure and very simple to put together. The dimensions are not large. It doesn't take an enormous amount of work to make a temple. Now, granted, Solomon's temple, but most of the work on that was in the outer parts where he could deck it out and do things. But the actual Holy of Holies in the holy place are just a 10-by-10 room. You know, and it's that simple. They've already prefabbed it. They're ready to go. They've already been making the implements. So we're very close to those days when the Lord is going to come back. The day of the Lord is at hand. And then everything proud and lofty and lifted up shall be brought low. The cedars of Lebanon, the oaks, all these things in that day, you know, the Lord is just going to bring everything to an end when he shakes the earth. The shaking the earth, the men hiding in holes in the ground, and references like in Zechariah where it says people, that one of the plagues that's coming, that people's flesh and tongues and eyeballs will literally melt off their body before they hit the ground. I mean, that's very clearly described in the Bible, that type. And I firmly, I'm pretty well convinced, I won't say firmly, but I'm pretty well convinced there's going to be a nuclear exchange in the north of Israel that's just going to take out. Because you read in there's even a very clear description in the Bible of people cleaning up in a toxic area. That when they see a body, they're just supposed to put a flag on it and leave it for the experts to come and deal with. So everything from, you know, potential biological experiments that people are doing getting out of hand. The time of the book of Revelation is horrendous. Now, I remember years ago watching Pat Robertson, and he believes we're going to go through the tribulation. And so he was giving people context where to buy soybeans and do all this stuff so you could survive it. You know, just read Revelation and figure out if soybeans is going to get you through it. You know, there's no way. All the water's bad, everything goes, you know, everything goes. The whole ecology falls apart. Even if all the disasters that come don't kill you, the Antichrist is going to be hunting for you. What are we going to do? You know, that's one of the arguments people bring up about, oh, you're making weak Christians because you're not preparing them for the tribulation. I just go, how do you prepare? You know, I'd rather be prepared for the rapture. I'd rather be prepared for the fact that Christ could take me any minute. And you know, if you ask me, that's going to produce better Christian character than thinking we still have 7 years to go. You know, he's coming like a thief in the night to steal us and take us home with him. And so Isaiah here jumps forward to the day of the Lord when everything will be leveled out. Now in verse 1 of chapter 3, for behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder, and the base towards the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. In that day he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house there is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. And for Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. the whole thing, all your stores, your staff, in the Old King James, the stay and staff will be taken away. And as he gives a thorough list here, what happens near the very end of the tribulation is everything has fallen apart, and God is just saying here, and also in the Babylonian captivity, there are different times when this came through, but their food, their water, their mighty men, again, all the things that people trust in. You see, we might look and think, well, the government's going to take care of us. They'll keep us secure. We have mighty men. And I, you know, the U.S., I mean, I grew up on World War II movies, you know, at the Garmar Theater on Whittier Boulevard. And, you know, just, you know, thinking of the military might that we have and that we as a nation have. Israel was very similar. They just thought, we can take care of it. We can handle it. And so God's telling them, everything's going to go. You know, I don't think we ever trust the Lord more than when we don't know where our next meal's coming from. I mean, when you literally get down to that point, I remember when I had lung surgery years ago, it was one of the first real lessons where God was showing me about his provision. Because shortly before I had lung surgery, I remember I was just on a job and I thought, well, you know, as long as I've got two hands, I can make a living. And it wasn't really a prideful, but it was just kind of a confidence that I had because I was willing to do anything. I didn't, you know, if I had to, I'd work for $2 an hour and, you know, pull weeds or whatever, anybody. And I was just thinking, and, you know, within a few weeks, my lung collapsed, and it collapsed a second time. And next thing I knew, I had surgery. And, you know, hands aren't real good without lungs, you know. And after that, I got allergic to sawdust. And I started having constant asthma attacks and just, you know, one thing after another. And I was out of work. And I can remember that, you know, prior to that time, I was the worrier. Debbie was always secure in the Lord. But after my lung collapsed, I just had a peace that God, and she worried. You know, she'd get mad at me for not being afraid and worrying with her. Well, you know, don't you know, I was going, there's nothing I can do. You know, after the lung surgery, my hand was like this. You know, when I woke up, I couldn't straighten my arm out. And, you know, I'm looking at the doctor. What happened to my arm? Well, we didn't do that to you. Okay. Never mind. Just, you know, let me out of here. You know, you know, my arm was fine before. You know, they cut you in half sideways. And they said, well, we didn't do that. You know, but I couldn't do it. You know, I was like raking the yard with one arm. And just and Debbie and I just hit a point. She was in real estate. Every escrow she had fell out. Nothing. No income. And I remember one day going out to the mailbox. And it was kind of the dreaded part of the day because, you know, what comes in the mail is bills. Bills and junk. Never anything good. But, you know, I'm going out to the mailbox. And I'm just going, oh, man. And I pull out and there's a bunch of bills in there. And there's an envelope with cash in it that somebody had just slipped into our mailbox. And, you know, it was kind of cool. So we counted the cash and the bills, and it was exact match. You know, a friend calls us up and says, I just got a side of beef. I can't fit it all in the freezer. And he's going, I don't want to repack it, and what I've got left over is a bunch of steaks. She went, sure, we'll take them. And then he goes, oh, by the way, I got a whole, like, case, you know, like 144 Reese's peanut butter cups. Oh, sure, I'll take them. You know, I'm out of work. I'm just, you know, laying on the couch all day. I mean, my parrot, who doesn't talk from me sighing from the lung surgery, because after you have lung surgery, you have trouble regulating your breathing, so you sigh a lot. There's always, you know, also my birds are going, you know, and he, you know, and we're just laying in the house together going, you know. And Debbie and I just decided when money comes in, we won't count it. We'll put it in an envelope. When a bill comes in, we'll go to the envelope and get it out. And we were never late on a single bill. You know, every time you get right down to the wire, God would come through. But here, you see, when you're like that, you're trusting and looking to Him. And I can honestly say that I think it's harder for me to give money away when things are going relatively good than it is when I'm completely broke. Because when you're completely broke, you're completely trusting the Lord. When as soon as you have an income and things are going and you're there's in the back of your mind, I really got to take care to make this last, and we get stingy. Start hanging on to it. And you see, the children of Israel, we just read in the previous paragraph, they were trusting in their gold and their riches and their chariots. So now God's saying, I'm going to take it all away. I'm going to strip you right down to nothing. Your enchanters, your honorable men, the captain of 50, whether it's government or whatever. And then he said that they would be oppressed by their neighbor. The children would be insolent towards the elder and the base towards the honorable. Their whole society was just going to fall apart. You know, look at our society today. It's crazy. I mean, you know, children are so insolent that they're frightening. I know when we first put the fence up in the back, we had a little, probably about 11 or 12-year-old kid tell us he's going to kick it down. And, and he did. He kicked it down all the time. And just insolent, just completely out of control. And like when we talked to the cops, they said, don't mess with the kids, they'll kill you. Okay, you know, let them, you know, so we'll keep putting boards up, you know. But it's amazing how things have gotten turned around, isn't it? I don't know how many of you have been watching the news, the first all-gay high school in New York. They're just going to open it. About 100 students will be going to it. I mean, where are we going to? I mean, you know, look at things. Look at the world we're in. It's upside down. Anyhow, a man will take hold of his brother at that time, say, you have clothes, be a ruler. Now, what are the qualities to be a ruler? What should you really look for in a ruler? You got nicer clothes than I do, so you're in charge. I mean, that's desperate times, isn't it? And then the guy with the clothes is going to say, I don't want the job. Nobody's going to want to lead because all there will be is ruins. And that's pretty harsh conditions because there's always somebody whose ego will prompt them to try to take control and be the leader. But in this situation, everything's fallen apart so bad, the disregard and disrespect towards each other. And, you know, as we look today, I can't believe. When I was a kid, adults were spoken to as Mr. and Mrs. You know, and I look back on those times and I realize that we lost something. Now, I hardly noticed it going. I don't know when it happened. But I know I didn't go over to my friend's house and look at his dad and go, hey, Jim, how you doing? I just had this belief in me that every adult on the planet had the right to kill me. You know, I don't know where it came from, but, you know, all the parents back then would gang up on you. You know, if you got in trouble at somebody's house and ran home and told your mom, she would whack you a second time. You know, nowadays you go tell your mom, she'll sue the other parents. You know, it's nuts. And as a result, everything is breaking down. You know, as we look at our society, I was so shocked. I was just in dismay with the Bush-Gore thing when the boat was out and watching how deeply divided our nation is into two camps. That there's a whole mass of probably more than half of our nation has a mindset and a philosophical view of life that I realized I cannot relate to them at all. And they can't relate to me. It's like we speak different languages. And all the stuff today, I was watching the news, you know, the discussions on this gay high school. And talking about, well, the only thing people are bringing up was we don't think it's a good thing because they shouldn't be segregated. They've got to learn how to function. You know, nobody's standing there going, this is horrible. And then I praise God because Bush got up today and spoke clearly that he is not for homosexual marriage. You know, he said, take the beam out of your own eye before you try to take a splinter out of somebody else's. But he was very clear. He gave a very concise answer. They asked what he thought of homosexual marriage, and he said, I'm not for it. I think that we should pass a law to define marriage. And he gave his definition of a man and a woman, and that it's he said, I believe in the sanctity of marriage, which means the holiness, that it's something from God. And I praise God we have one man in our nation that's standing up. But whether it's abortion or whatever, you know, when we look at how God takes and shakes it up, everything falls apart. The order, the respect that people normally pay to each other. Then he says, because of their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke him to anger. So both their words and their actions are why Jerusalem stumbled and Judah has fallen. Verse 9, the look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you, cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your house. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. The Lord God of hosts. Host is armies. The Lord of armies. Now he's looking and he says, look it, say to the righteous it's going to be okay. But as for the wicked, their very countenance, how their face is a witness against them. To see people that are blatant in their sin with no shame, that are just outright in it. He says, like Sodom, you know, they declare their sin outwardly, openly. It's just blatant about it. And I can't believe, again, the times that we live in. You see, societies have been up and down. Nations have come and gone. Empires have come and gone. And you know, we're a relatively new thing. We're young, as nations go. But we're already at the moral end of our time. You know, the decay and the decadence that we see around us. Here's Israel, you know, after centuries, they hit this point that Isaiah is now addressing. He's saying your leaders are misleading you. They're causing you to err. You know, both Christian and political leaders today. I mean, it's so sad that there's nobody to look up to anymore. That you know, people will look and you know, that a man committed adultery is better than rape, and they hope for that. But there's no moral outrage over adultery. There's no moral outrage in, you know, any of the shows about Kobe and all the stuff that's going on today in the news. As you watch it, you know, it's at a point where you can't even watch the news without, you know, I used to, when I needed adrenaline, I'd turn on Channel 40 and then I could hop and yell and get upset. But I'm talking back to the television all the time now. Every time I turn on the news, I'm going, where are we going? What's that? Why isn't anybody reacting to this? People are blatant. Their sin is, you know, they don't even bother to hide it or be ashamed of it. And you know, when a nation gets to that point, the end is near. And here's the interesting thing. The whole world is getting to that point all at once. It's not just the U.S. It's all over the whole world. The immorality is everywhere. Like Sodom, they're blatant. So to the righteous, don't worry. God's going to take care of you. You're going to eat from the fruit of your doing, just like the wicked will have the reward of his hands given him. My people are, their children oppress them. And, you know, as the Lord just says, who do you think you are, you leaders? You've eaten up the vineyard. You plunder the poor. You're crushing my people. What do you mean by this? And looking at these wicked leaders in the time of Israel as they exploited everybody, taking advantage of them. Oh, let's pray and do some worship. I'm going to have to run that way. So, Lord, we thank you. And God, I just pray that we would just have an extended time of worship and that we'd be blessed by it, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen.